going to come up against the Jericho walls. They're not actually sure maybe how this was all going to take place, but we know that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, if you could take one verse to kind of summarize, the crossing of the Jordan River and how that took place. And you would think, by the way, just a side note, you would think that when they got across that Jordan River and God had told the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant, and when the priest's feet hit the water, that the waters would part and they would go across. And he gave them instructions. But you'd think that when they got over there, I'm telling you, we already know from Rahab and her family that the people in Jericho were all nervous and they were all shaky, and they knew something was going to happen. They had heard about the wonderful works of God. They had heard how God took them across the Red Sea, how he had fed them the manna in the wilderness and all of that. And now they've made their way across the Jordan River. And you'd think, man, strike while the iron is hot. Let's go ahead and go right in. But God said, no, I want you to settle down. I want you to get your worship correct. I want you to I want circumcision to be brought back in. I want you to worship at Gilgal. I want you to get things right. I want your heart to be right. And then I'll give you the instruction on how to go through Jericho. But even when they got up to Jericho, I mean, there's these walls. How's this going to happen? What's God going to do? Let me tell you how it happened. Hebrews tells us how it happens. It says, Hebrews tells us, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, folks, don't try to make any kind of sense of the way God does things. Just do what God says, and it'll all work out just fine. We don't ever try to figure out the wonderful works of God. Just do what God says through the Word of God, and He'll take care of those things. They believed that God would give them the land. Their faith was a substance of things hoped for, a no-so event, even though it was evidenced by something that they had not seen as of yet. And man, when those Jericho walls went down, they went into the land. They based upon Leviticus 25, basically God is telling them, look to the future. Look to the next generation. This is how I want you to do things when you get into the land. And when you get into the land, you are going to, by the way, you're going to inherit land that you didn't do anything to. You didn't have to plant the vineyard. You didn't have to build the house. You didn't have to toil the soil. Canaanites took care of all that. Now, there was instruction that God gave them, but you go into the land, and God, by telling Moses this in Leviticus 25, is actually looking to the future on what they're supposed to do. He's going to give them the land. If Joshua didn't understand anything, and I know that God spoke to Joshua in the book of Joshua, I understand all that, but all Joshua had to do is go back and read Leviticus 25. They were going to get the land. God was going to give them the land. They were not to be expedient in the present at the expense of the future. That's what's going on in many ministries today. They're becoming expedient for the day, and what they're doing is they're sacrificing the future. We don't have to. We should not sacrifice the future for the expedience of the present. My pastor used to say, I'm telling you, he was an old Arkansas. He was from Arkansas. Yeah, I don't even know how you say that. He was from Arkansas, had some sayings, and one of the things he would say was, if you have to get people with a hot dog, don't be surprised if you lose them to a hamburger. Now, that's a great saying, and I can actually understand that. You see, the way that you get people is by investing in their life, by knocking on their door, by loving them, by praying for them, not by giving them a hot dog, because the next guy that comes around will give them a hamburger and you'll lose it. I'm just telling you that God has a way of doing things, and it is not accomplished by the ways of the world. There's no substitute for working. There's no substitute for loving people. There is no substitute for the prayer closet. There is no substitute for the preaching of the Word of God. If you don't have to read the next guru that comes along to tell you what to do. Just stand before the people and preach the Word of God, and God will do the work in their life. That's what happened to me, that's what happened to you, and that's what's happened in the past, and that's what's going to happen in the future. That's why we read passages like this, to receive instruction and admonition and understand it is for our example. God told them he'd give them the land. But then he said, when you get in the land, 6 years, I want you to till the land. I'll produce, by the way, and you lay aside and you do what you're supposed to. And then I want you to take the seventh year off. It is a Sabbath unto the Lord. It is a year of rest. And let me tell you, you would have to believe God by faith to do this. You would actually have to believe God is going to do what he says to actually see this accomplished. It's one thing to go into the third year or to the fourth year, but in your mind you're thinking, we've been given this instruction that on the seventh year we got to take off. And then to actually do it. But then here's the awesome thing is after taking that year off, when you come into the eighth year or starting all over, you're like, wow, God did take care of us. Yeah. God did do what he said. Amen. God does know what he's doing. Amen. Hey, that principle does not change. Amen. It does not change for us today. When we move into the New Testament and we talk about prayer and preaching and the planning of church, that doesn't change. I'm just telling you, God said, by the way, several times he said, like in verse 2, which I give you the land, and I want you to understand that the Sabbath is unto the Lord. He said that in verse number 1. He said it again in verse number 4, it is unto the Lord. God would require them to believe by faith that he would feed them on the 6-year crop, and at the 7th year, they would actually have enough to eat. They had to believe God. Folks, we have to believe God. I'm telling you, God doesn't always work the way maybe we thought he was going to work, but he's always at work. And it would be to their benefit, and it would be to our benefit. It would actually benefit them. It would benefit the land, and it would benefit the people if they just did what God said. Now, they would do this 7 times, as we have seen in the text. 6 years, they would work the land. 7th year, they would take the year off. 7 times 7 would be 49. On the 49th year, they would take off from the land, tilling the land, don't take anything from the vineyard. Then on the 50th year, they would take another year off. And this would be what they would call something special. It would be a very special event. And verse number 8 and number 9 tells us that they would blow the trumpet. It would be on the Day of Atonement, that it would be a Sabbath unto the Lord, the 7th month. The Day of Atonement shall make the trumpet sound throughout all the land. And it would be something that he said would be very special. It would be something that would picture, I believe, certainly it would picture our salvation in Christ. It would be a year of liberty. It would be a year of release. Can you remember back when you got saved by the grace of God? I don't ever want to forget April of 1984 when God forgave me of my sin and saved my soul. I don't ever want to get over that fact. I always want to look back and be reminded that was a year of liberty. It was a year of release. It was a year of forgiveness. Everything was reset. People got their land back. It was a hallowed time. But it only came around once every 50 years. And so when you have an anniversary, like a 35-year anniversary, and you think about Brother Terry Randolph and the work. Hey, listen, this building has not always been here. These people have not always been here. There was a man who came here 35 years ago and scratched something out of the dirt by the grace of God. And basically, when men do this, all they have is a King James Version of the Bible. They have their wife who they have tricked into doing this. They have children. They have children that don't have enough sense to know this is the craziest thing that anybody could ever do. But when you get 35 years or you get 50 years or whatever, you look back and say, look what God has done. And sometimes it's hard to recognize in the moment, but it's so much easier to remember back what God has done. But I challenge you this morning, I challenge you based upon the text that we read, that not only do we need to remember back, but we also need to recognize. Listen, if you can't recognize the message of last night and you can't recognize the message that Brother Denson preached this morning, then you've got your recognizer all messed up. God is still at work today.
Amen.
Son, was that a message last night? Son, was that a message this morning? Yeah, we need to recognize that God is still working through the Word of God. It was a look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. And again, I'm just going to try to get some highlights here. But I just want you to see in the year of the Jubilee, verse 12 says, I'm sorry, a Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Now, again, they're 90 years away from this, at least 100 years away from this when Moses is given this instruction. When you come into that 50th year, it's going to be a Jubilee. You're not going to sow, reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undress. For verse 12 says, it is the Jubilee. Verse 12, it shall be holy unto you, and ye shall eat the increase out of the field. When you recognize something, when you actually recognize something, you are identifying that which is known. Now, I want you to understand, I know this is the Word of God. I don't have any doubt about that it is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And I think this crowd understands that. I don't have any doubt about salvation by grace through faith. I don't have any doubt about the doctrines that the Word of God has based on the church and baptism. I don't have any doubts about those things. Those things are solid. They are secure. There is no debate whatsoever. And I'm telling you, until a young man, an old man, any man that's a preacher recognizes that, he's not going to be able to do what he's supposed to do. You've got to recognize that the Word of God is the Word of God. You are acknowledging the validity of the Word of God when you recognize it. Now, if you recognize that it is the Word of God, you acknowledge the validity of the Word of God, then you don't have to sit around and worry about what am I going to do? What am I going to preach? I mean, these guys who say, well, I don't know what I'm going to preach. Preach the next verse, Bubba. How hard is that? I just don't know what I'm going to preach. I say, when I hear that, say, preach the next verse. And when you get done with that verse, preach the next verse. And when you get through that book, find another place to go to and preach through that, because that's what your people need. They don't need little ditties of this and ditties of that and trying to figure out how to motivate them. No, preach the Word of God. God will motivate them. We understand the validity of the Word of God. And when you come to the Jubilee in the 6 years and taking off the seventh, you know what they were saying? The children of Israel were saying, we believe God, we believe His Word, and we believe we'll just do what God says, even though we've not seen what can happen. But if I just believe the validity of what God has told me through Moses on Mount Sinai to do this, then I reckon God who owns the land and God who gave us the land will be able to replenish the land and we won't starve to death. And by faith they believe God. And they did that for 49 years, and then God said, take 2 years off. You know what God was saying? I know it's not exactly worded like this, but an old Tennessee boy would say it, I reckon if God can do it for 1 year, I reckon He can do it for 2 years. Because God owns the land and His instructions are good and correct, even if it don't make no sense. And I'm telling you, sometimes when you look at the Bible or you read something, you're going, that don't make no sense. I mean, you think about tithing, giving 10%, and then giving more in offerings and missions and giving up. I don't make that. You try to sit down with an accountant and to say that, they'll say, that don't make no sense. It don't have to make sense. That's what God says.
Amen.
And if God says it, it'll work.
Amen.
They identified what God told them to do. You know, I can go back. Now, I can remember some things. In fact, this is amazing. I was going through some boxes or going through something, and I found a letter. And again, this has been an emotional time. It was about the time I lost my mom back in October. And before that, I had one of the dearest men that you could ever. In fact, there was an article written about Brother Ray Forster in the Baptist Times about one of those church members that just was a stalwart, a man that was just a man of God. He'd been involved in, basically, I met him back when I started Bible college, and And my wife, when we went to Baptist Bible College back in 1985, that somehow that my wife started cleaning her house. My wife would do, we'd do whatever we have to do to survive. She would clean houses. She would babysit. We would do these things to make money. And she started cleaning houses in Springfield. And she started cleaning Rachel Forrester's house. And Rachel Forrester started talking to my wife about Ray. And my wife talked to Rachel about me. And they said, wow, they sound like they got similar personalities, you know. And nobody likes either one of them, and so it might be good that, you know, I mean, everybody's scared of both of them. And so we made a great tag team for the last 18 years. When me and Brother Ray would go make a knock on the door, they would see my face and his height, and they wouldn't want to open the door. They were scared to death and all that. But Ray became a blessing. In fact, when I was in Bible college, my kids wore Gucci, Polo. Anything that was fancy, they wore because they handed all their kids' clothes. Thad and Ben and Leah, they handed all their clothes down to my two kids, and everybody thought we was rich. We were. We had salvation. We had friends who gave us stuff, and I knew Brother. Hey, amen. I'm telling you, God knows how to work things out. If you just, hey, listen, we left the Air Force. We left a paycheck twice a week, every 2 weeks. We got in a little J2000 Pontiac where you had to wind the rubber band up just to get it from San Antonio to Springfield. We didn't know nobody. We didn't know anything. All we knew is God had called me to preach the Word of God and that we needed to go somewhere and get some training. You know what? I recognize that. I know I chase a lot of rabbits, Brother Ted. But I was going through these letters I'd found, and I had written a letter to my wife. And it was right before we left to go to Springfield. And I basically said, Robin, I love you. I can't believe that you're following. This is the craziest thing that people think we're crazy. I'm telling you, I had a job. They said, Jeff, if you'll get out of the Air Force and wait 30 days, I'll give you the same. I'll give you a GS-9 position. I said, you can go to GS-11, you can go to 13. Within 5 years, you'll be a GS-12. You can't, don't do this. This is crazy. You can't do this. You have a future. God, I'm just can't believe. I said, no, God's called me to preach. I don't understand it all. But I do recognize that this is what God wants me to do. I don't understand the details. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I'm going to trust God. And I'd written Robin this letter, and I found this letter, and I thought, man, was I that spiritual back then? This is awesome, man. I was telling her, I was writing my heart out to her, thanking her for following me and that God was going to take care of us, and I didn't know how this was all going to work out. And I'm serious, I just believed God. I recognized what God was doing in my life. But now when you get to this place, you can look back and say, glory, hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you did what God told you to do? I'm glad I didn't listen to all them people who said I was an idiot. I already knew I was an idiot. I just knew that God owned the land and His instructions were good and His instructions were correct even if they didn't make sense. And when I got saved and God called me to preach, I brought my family to Springfield in December of 1985. I'll never forget it. It was on my dad's birthday. And I started school in January of 1986. And I recognized that God wanted us to become a member of Berean Baptist Church. We had visited several churches in Springfield, not all of them, not many that you would know, but there was three or four. But when we stepped into Berean Baptist Church and we sat on the same place that we sat probably for the whole time we were there, my wife leaned over to me. She's always been, most wives are 10 times more spiritual than the husbands. And she leaned over to me and she said, I think we ought to join right now. I said, woman, you be quiet. That ain't the way. Brother Gray came out the next week. We didn't have to ask any questions. We just knew that's where we were supposed to be. And so we recognized that that's where we were supposed to go, the church. We recognized what God was doing in our life. And then I get into the middle of the semester, and first semester, BBC, 1986, I'm sitting by Kent Hogan, who pastors right now Bible Baptist Church over in Carthage, Missouri, about 60 miles from me. He got me in more trouble at BBC than anybody I know. But we're sitting in the chapel together. A.V. Henderson gets up to preach, and he gets up, and he you know how, brother, I mean, he preached 22 minutes, and say more than I can in an hour and a half, but I'm still going to say it in an hour and a half. He got up there, but in the 22 minutes, he talked about something, and then he started resigning as the president of the college, and Kent Hogan knew him a whole, I didn't know nobody. I didn't even know who A.V. Henn, I didn't know who the president of BBC was, or I didn't know anything. Kent Hogan knew him. He was from Indiana. He's getting fired up. So I'm just thinking, well, maybe I need to get fired up. If Hogan's fired up, I'll get fired up. I was like, you don't have to take much to get me fired up. So he was all upset. Brother Henderson resigned to school. There was things going on, of course, that students didn't have no idea about. We didn't know all the dynamics going on about that. Then I'd go to class, and I am not here, but it's time. We've been out of this thing long enough. It's all right to say things out loud. I'm serious. I was a college student. I was 24 years old. I was going to class, and they were arguing over the Bible. I'll never forget, I was writing a paper one day. I'm in the library. I got books all over the place. I'm writing an essay or a paper that I was required. There's a guy sitting there. He was talking to three other people, trying to convince them that the Bible, the King James Bible, was not that a big deal, that we should be able to use the NIV at college. Now, that got me fired up, and I started preaching against them. I said, you're wicked, brother. I'm telling you, you don't even need to be at this place. I said, you need to go to an evangelical school. This supposed to be a Baptist college. So anyhow, let me tell you what I learned at BBC. The bottom line is I learned apologetics. I learned how to defend what I knew was right. So I'm through this semester. They're arguing about the Bible. They're arguing about this. They're not semi-universal church. I'm telling, there's all kinds of stuff. And I'm sitting in class. I'm asking professors questions. I'm saying that's not what the Bible said, because I said under Brother Leon Gray, and I took notes and everything he said. I'd go back and check it in the Bible, and I'd say he's right and they're wrong. But then I'm like, who am I? I can't argue with this. So I said to my wife, I recognize that God brought us here, but I'm also recognize maybe God don't want to leave us here. I said, this is messed up. I said, I thought, of course I had a lot of bad thoughts and illusions about going to a place where everybody was serving God. I thought everybody went there to get ready to go into the ministry. I thought everybody was ready to serve God. I mean, I thought we should have Springfield saved, you know. But I found out that everything is not always as it seems. That's one of my philosophies in ministry, by the way. Things are not always as it seems. So I said to my wife during this recognition, I recognized that we were supposed to be there. I went to my pastor, and Brother Gray said things like, well, now, Brother Jeff, you just need to make sure that you take the meat that you can get and eat that, but put the bones on the pile. And I told my wife, I said, I don't think Brother Gray understands the bone pile's a whole lot bigger than the meat pile. And I'm looking more for meat than I am bones. I don't want to eat no bones. It was a strange time. I'm telling you, man, old Hogan was fired up. Now all of this stuff is going on. By the end of the semester, I said to my wife, I said this, I'm going to seek as best I can the will of God, whether to stay here or to go. I called, I believe it was two other Bible colleges at that time. One of them actually prayed with me on the phone, which I thought I was leaning toward that one more than anybody, because at least they'd pray with me on the phone. You understand what I'm saying? So I said, well, we're going to finish out this week. They call this thing Fellowship Week. I don't know what the deal is. Graduation place is crazy. I don't know why anybody wants to graduate from this place. I don't understand it. I said, we're just going to have to seek the will of God, and I'm going to pray and fast. If I have to pray and fast all week, I will. And praise God, I didn't have to fast until Tuesday. You know what I'm saying? I don't like fasting. But fasting is kind of like that extension of prayer to get to the hard places. And I was in a hard place. And here I was, I had a wife and two small children, and I was seeking out the will of God. I recognized what church I was supposed to. I recognized I was supposed to be in the ministry. I recognized that. But it just seemed like, man, I might have messed up. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I may have to apologize to you. And I just don't know. I'm telling you, I was messed up. And it shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. The instructions are clear, brother. Shouldn't be like that. I'm too simple. Don't give me nothing complicated. So on that Tuesday morning after the, I don't even remember if they had services that month, but that Tuesday morning I went into chapel and I sat down. This guy, they said, this guy, he's never preached in a national fellowship meeting, and they introduced him, and he got up and he said, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 1, and he read verse 16, and and listen, this is as clear to me today as it's ever been in my life. And he read the text, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jews first, and then also to the Greek. And then he read some more. And then he actually preached an expository Bible message. And I'm thinking, oh, yes, amen. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel. We are to get the gospel out. And he exposed the text and told the story. But then he took a turn when he said application. He said, but I want to make an application here, because there's some other things that we're not ashamed of. And he held up the King James Bible. He said, we're not ashamed of this Bible. And I'm thinking, I wanted to get up and say, hey, buddy, hey, you ought to go talk to some of these professors I'm listening to. Then he said this, we're not ashamed of baptism. In fact, we don't do any kind of baptism but Baptist baptism. Amen. Then I stood up out of my seat. And then he got on closed communion. He talked about shutting the door all the way. Why, by that time, I'm standing on the chair. And I'm like, glory, hallelujah. Finally, a voice of reason from the Word of God. Now, this is what I'm thinking as a 24-year-old Bible college student. And I'm telling you, that brother preached. He preached the Word of God. He exposed the Scripture. He told what we weren't ashamed of. And I went back and I told my wife, I said that day, I said, I'm not fasting anymore because I recognize we're supposed to stay here. I said, if there's guys like that at all around this college, if there's people like that at all, I said, we need to stick this out. And son, did we have to stick it out? I had to learn apologetics and all that. But that guy was Sam Davison that stood up and preached that message. First time he'd ever preached in a national fellowship meeting. Now, Brother Sam told me this story later on. And later on, I told him that in private. I've told him that in private. But later on, we were sitting somewhere, and we were talking about this. And he goes, let me tell you the rest of the story. He said, Brother Gray was in the audience that day. Is Brother Sam here? He goes, he said, he was in the audience that day. And when I got done preaching, he came, he made a beeline for me. You got to know Brother Leon Gray. He's awesome. But he's as simple as he went right up to Brother Sam. And Brother Sam told me this, and he took his hand and said, Brother Sam, I just came over here to see if you was going to preach the same way here as you do everywhere else. Good job. Turned around and walked off. Basically left Brother Sam just sitting there like, Now, you know, the thing about it is I recognize that God was working in my life. The children of Israel recognized through the Word of God that God was working in their life. And I'm telling you right now, it's now, but now it's a whole lot easier to remember what God has done. Now you think about looking back, they could see the blessings of God here. Looking back, it was not difficult to see that God took care of them after that 6 year and they took the 7th year off. Remembrance is a length of time over which a recollection of your memory is extended. And sometimes we can't recognize in the moment, but we can certainly look back and remember. Now, I know God can use anybody or anything, and God knows I ain't nothing but a windbag. Ain't that right, Brother Gaddis? Amen. That's another story, but he called me a windbag. But now I look back and go, man, what if I'd have left?
Yeah. Amen.
I wouldn't have the friends in this room probably that I do today. What if I'd have went somewhere else? I might have not ended up. I know God, but humanly speaking, I think about the church in Knob Noster that I pastored and the men that were saved and called to preach and are in the ministry all over the world today. I think about, I pastored Berean Baptist Church. The church where I learned all that stuff doctrinally. Where I learned how to stand. So when everybody thinks that I'm kind of crazy, wild-eyed, I learned that there. But I learned that you need to have passion for the things of God. I'm not mad. I just hate the devil. And Joe Decker says when I start preaching, that V in my forehead comes up. That makes people nervous. Well, too bad. I'm just saying to you, I recognize that God, and if I hadn't recognized what God was doing in the moment, then I might have got out of the will of God and wouldn't be able to remember now that I'm actually the pastor of the church there for the last 18 years.
Amen.
Is everybody getting this morning? Is everybody understanding that we need to go back we need to invest in young preachers, old men, because older preachers invested in us. I'm just telling you, I remember the first time Dave Hardy ever called me on the phone. I'll never forget it. It's like it was yesterday. I was mowing my grass, and Robin comes out, and this was before cell phones, so you actually had to talk to somebody on a telephone in a house.
Amen.
Does anybody ever remember those? Had this little box. I picked it up, pushed a little bummer. Robin comes out and goes, and I turned off the name. She goes, Dave Hardy's on the phone. I go, what did I do? That's exactly what I said. My heart starts beating. I'm all nervous. I'm starting to sweat. I go, what did I do? So I got on the phone with him, and, you know, he had discussed something, wanted me to come and blah, 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 blah. I got off the phone. I was shaking. She goes, what did he want? I said, hey, he wanted me to come preach for him. Where are you going to? I don't know. I guess. You see, as a young preacher, I wanted to be around the older preachers. Man, I loved going on fellowship with Brother Gray. I loved being around older preachers. And by the way, all of my friends right now, they're all retiring. So I'm putting out a plea right now. I want new friends. Because I'm not retiring. I'm looking for a young preacher. Will you be my friend, brother? I want to be your friend. These people are retiring. Stuff going on. I'm not going to retire. I'm just getting started. I'm telling you, I remember a couple of years ago. I mean, you know how you can get into you got to be careful. I'm going to finish this in a minute. You get into a rut, and I know, and I love young staff. Son, they fire me up. I like people that are a whole lot smarter than me, and I got some, but I got them fooled on the experience part. They fire me up. Well, guess what? There's a generation. I'm going to be done here pretty soon. I mean, before you know it. And I want to hang around the young preacher. I'm looking for new friends right now. I can remember when I first met Terry Randolph. You know how I met Brother Randolph? First time I ever met Brother Randolph was the cone message.
Yeah.
Son! The cone. If you don't know what the cone message is, you better get it. That was another one of those defining moments when I recognized. I'd like to get to know that guy. Now, I would never in 100 years think I'd ever get to be friends with Terry Randolph. Son, Terry Randolph is awesome. He tells the best stories of anybody in the world. One of the greatest times ever was me and my wife preached here. I preached a couples retreat here. We tried to get back to Springfield. Denver Airport closed down. I said, Brother Terry, I can't leave. He goes, oh, it's all right. Stay. We'll fellowship, man. We were in his office at 3 o'clock in the morning talking. And he told, man, he can tell some stories. He told a story. Well, I'll tell you, every time I get around, I say, Terry, tell that story. Brother, stop. I get to be friends with Terry Randolph. And he acts like it ain't no big deal. Well, it's a big deal to me. Because he's a whole lot older than I am. I want you to understand something. You look back and remember that time and things. I remember when Heartland started. Man, I recognized that it was time. It was like I thought we were 5 years late on that move. Seriously. Let's get her done. Let's fellowship with people who actually believe the Bible. I am an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, mission-minded, non-charismatic, non-Calvinistic
Amen.
Baptist.
Amen.
Closed on the supper, closed on baptism. I mean, somebody has to say that every meeting, and I don't mind being the one to say it. And I'm not looking for amens. I'm just like, hey, people, you need to know who we are. But now I look back and I go, man, Heartland, Church Planters Conference, Baptist Times, meetings like this, mission. It's not a waste of time to show the generations, people. It's good to look back and remember where you were and where God's brought you to. But I'll tell you what it'll do to you. It'll do, it does for me. Look at verse number 4. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Verse number 6. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for the maid, and for the hired servant, and for the stranger that sojourneth in the land. You know what they were to do that year? They were rejoicing. Look what God's doing. It was unto the Lord, and it benefited the land. And if you do it God's way, it'll be glory to God and the benefit to you. You understand tithing is unto the Lord, but it benefits us. When you recognize that God is at work, remember what God has done. It'll be meat for you, he said in verse number 6. Folks, there's going to be years that are tough. There's going to be years that overwhelm. There's going to be friends that die. Your family's going to die. There's going to be difficulty with children sometimes. There's going to be buildings that need to be built. I mean, if it wasn't bad enough that my mom passed away, then my dad had a stroke and had to get through that. And a child situation. And Brother Ray Forrester passing away. And in the middle of that, building a building. But you know what? I recognize God is still at work today. Amen. And God is good in the tough times, just like God is good in the good times. And they rejoiced in what God was doing. And they rejoiced in what he was doing. And I'll tell you another thing. Verse number 10. And he said, hallow the 50th year. Proclaim it. Return every man his possession. Listen, not only that. If you were to read verses 17 through 24. But for time's sake, I'm not going to do that for your sake. But I'm telling you, they blew the trumpet. Jubilee, blowing the trumpet. It's amazing, but when you read in the New Testament that when the trumpet is blown, there's a lot of times there's shouting involved. Yeah. Woo! Son, I'm telling you, I think every once in a while we ought to do that. Woo! Or glory or something. Run around the building one time. Amen. It's a time of celebration. Listen, liberty to all. Rejoicing is a choice. And it'll lead to revival. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Remembering is easy. But if we see God at work in the past and he has declared to us what to do in the future, I reckon he's working right now. Amen. That's why I like to come to preacher's meeting. I need this. My folks tell me, preacher, go to a preacher meeting. You always come back fired up. Amen. So when the battery starts getting low, they go, well, you need to go somewhere. Yeah. Yeah, because when I come back, man, I'm going to peel the paint off the wall for the glory of God. You know what, folks? We need to understand. We need to recognize that God's still at work. Amen. Now, praise God for remembrance. I love it. But we need to recognize that God, if God is working in the past, God is at work right now. He is at work right now. That message was proof of that last night. The message before mine this morning. And we'll continue. We'll hear the message tonight. And we'll go, yeah, God's still, Brother Sam, man, he's still preaching. Amen. I've said to my wife on several occasions, has he ever preached a bad message? She goes, not I've ever heard. Amen. You know what? God's still working. But it is good to remember. Because you can look back and say, man, look what God has done. Look what God has done. He has taken care of us. And I reckon if we can remember back and recognize now, I reckon we can rejoice in the Lord. And I reckon we can have revival. Because God is at work. Let's all stand this morning. Every head bowed.